As we saw this morning, Jesus gave 8 woes against the Pharisees. He warned the people. And the last woe that we're going to cover tonight, he uses as a platform to announce judgment upon the nation for rejecting the truth and their Messiah. And we must understand that when Jesus assails these people, it's not for his own benefit. It's not like he's just having a tantrum or just blowing up. Because some people just enjoy blowing up and getting angry and chewing people out. That is what is called sin. This is not what Jesus was doing here. He was warning the people out of a heart of love to warn them about these men, these teachers that were bringing them into bondage. And so he identifies them as those that put heavy burdens on people, and that's what religion does. It puts burdens on people, and that they can't possibly fulfill all of them and never have any assurance of salvation. They build themselves up, as we saw this morning, with their phylacteries and with their robes and dress and special privileges and special greetings and so on. And they produce this clergy laity system where the people are just down here and they're up here, and they enjoy the privileges of the clergy, but they're not given the truth. So Jesus is going to use the 8th woe to announce their judgment, the judgment on them, but also the judgment on the nation. And he also is concerned for them individually. He realized that the nation is going into judgment, but individually they can repent and be saved. They can receive Christ as their Messiah, even though the nation itself is going into judgment. From the Roman army is going to destroy the city of Jerusalem, carry the people into captivity, crucify thousands of them outside the city. But as individuals, they still can be saved. And this is true today as we look at a world that we live in, which is under the judgment of God. It's just a matter of time before God judges it. The Lord Jesus will come back in judgment. But our job is not to save the planet, but to plead with individuals to be saved off this sinking ship before it goes down, before it's destroyed. So let's look at this 8th woe in verses 29 through 36. In verse 29 says, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had lived in the days of our father, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourself that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send to you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." And, of course, that was fulfilled before the next 40 years was out, 40 years of generation, the nation was destroyed, the city of Jerusalem, the temple, and the people were carried into captivity, just as Jesus predicted here. Okay, the 8th woe is because they fill up the sins of their fathers. They had the same murderous hearts as their ancestors, which proved by plotting to kill Jesus themselves. that they were no different. So they adorned and built the tombs of the prophets and the righteous. And there was nothing wrong with this. This is time of year. A lot of people go to graves and adorn graves and fix up graves and so on. And that's nothing wrong with that. But for them, it was only gave them appearance of piety. And even in this, they were hypocrites, as Jesus again and again calls them, hypocrites. They were play actors. They pretended to be something they were not. They claimed that they would have not killed the prophets while they plot to kill Jesus. I've talked to people and I've heard people say that they would not have killed Jesus if they were on earth. Ever hear somebody say that? If I was here, I wouldn't have. Or if they say, if I was here, I would have believed. But because I live now, I don't see the miracles. I don't see them, so I don't believe. Well, many of those that say they wouldn't have killed Jesus when they're on earth, if they were lived during Jesus' time, are the ones who are rejecting the gospel. So while they say they wouldn't have killed him, they reject him. And that was true of this generation. They're plotting to kill Jesus. Look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 14. And this is after he heals on the Sabbath day. The man has a withered hand. And because it's the Sabbath, he asks him, is it lawful to do what's right on the Sabbath? Verse 13, then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out. It was restored as whole as the other. And they rejoiced. They said, look at what God has done. This man who had a withered hand. Look at that. Right before our eyes, he was healed. This is a wonderful work of God. Is that what the Pharisees said? Verse 14, then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. Amazing, isn't it? Absolutely amazing. Look at over at Mark chapter 3. And we could look at a lot of different passages. Look at a couple. Mark chapter 3, verse 4. And of course, this is the same passage. I didn't notice that. Verse 6, and the Pharisees went out again and plotted with the Herodians against him and how they might destroy him. And so they plotted with the people that were in the opposite spectrum politically, because they were conservative, the Herodians were the liberals, but they gathered together to kill Jesus. John 7:19 said, Jesus said, did not Moses give the law, yet none of you keeps the law? Why do you seek to kill me? Then Jesus also gave a parable that we read about, if you go to Matthew 21, which sets forth the same principle about the present generation continuing in the sins of past generations. Chapter 21, verse 33. Here another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, built a tower, and he leased it out to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants and beat one, killed one, and stoned another. And he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard, killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these vine dressers? Now, this is the answer of the Pharisees. They said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably. and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits of their season. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, a stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it, and whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Now when the chief priests and Pharisees heard the parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. So in effect, they announced their own doom, did they not? That the owner of the vine, the vineyard, will destroy those wicked men miserably. Much like David did when Nathan came to him. And Nathan said, you're the man. You're the man. The present generation only continued the sins of the past. He goes on to say in chapter 23 and verse 33, he says, they're like a bunch of vipers, serpents, brood of vipers. How can you escape the condemnation of hell? The word brood here means generation or offspring. Remember what Jesus said in John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. Your father, the devil. These men were inspired by Satan and were just as deadly in their doctrines. This isn't the first time this term has been used. Look at Matthew 3. John the Baptist used it. Chapter 3, verse 7, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism. See, John was popular at this time. It said all of Judah was coming to him. Well, the Pharisees and Sadducees said, we need to get in on this deal. Just like modern day preachers like to collude with other ones, and they go to their conferences and they have them come to their conferences, and it's a lot of political things going on. And what did John say? Well, welcome. The ecumenical council is here. The local clergy association. No, he said, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Who warned you, bunch of snakes, to flee from the grass fire? Because that's what John is saying. There is judgment coming upon this nation. Verse 10, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees, therefore every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing hand is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out its threshing floor and gather his wheat in the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So John 2 announced their judgment. Chapter 12. And remember that Matthew chapter 12 is a pivotal chapter in Matthew, because it is in this chapter when the nation rejects Christ, or the leaders of the nations reject Christ. They ascribe his miracles to Satan rather than the Holy Spirit, and the nation is put under judgment from this time, or they are. Verse 33, let's see, what verse do I want? Yeah, verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. their hearts were not right with God. They could not speak what was right. They needed to be converted, but they denied that they needed anything. That's why Jesus called them blind. They were blind to their own sin. We're blind to our own pride. That's a natural condition that we have. And it may take years for us to see it. But one day, someone was sharing me with this morning how the Lord showed them how proud they were in this one area. And they said they never saw it before. And the Lord does that with us, doesn't he? And he might have to bring us through some tough times and some deep water and some fiery trials, but we can be thankful. Say, Lord, thank you for showing me. I don't want to be blind like these Pharisees were. They thought everybody else had problems. You ever talk to somebody that said everybody, they think everybody else has problems but them? You know, a lot of them are mental institutions. I don't have a problem. So everybody else is crazy. They were a brood of vipers. They were serpents, and they needed to be avoided at all costs. That's what Jesus is telling the people. And they were doomed to hell for the rejection of Christ. They were doomed. Now, Jesus predicts that in advance that they will reject the messengers of the gospel. In verses 30, back to chapter 23, verse 34, therefore, indeed, I send to you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in the synagogues and persecute from city to city. Did that happen when they sent out the apostles? Paul was one of the Pharisees that persecuted these men. Thankfully, the Lord opened up his eyes, didn't he? He had to make them blind to open his eyes. Verse 35, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zacharias, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Surely I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. They suffer the accumulated guilt of the murders of God's saints. Remember that God said that Abel's blood cried out to him for justice from the ground. Remember? Genesis 3:10. Cain kills his brother, murders him, and God said, your brother's blood is crying out from the ground for justice. It's crying out. And Jesus said, the blood of all the righteous from Abel on is crying out for justice. And it's coming upon this generation. He said, up to the sin of the murder of Zechariah. Look at 2 Chronicles 24. Now remember, in the Jewish Bible, Second Chronicles is the last book. So Jesus is saying from the very beginning, from the book of Genesis to the last book of your Old Testament. Second Chronicles 24, verse 20. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah the son of Jehoiada, the priest, who stood above the people and said to them, thus says God, why do you transgress the commandment of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he also has forsaken you. Now that was just a message of judgment and warning, was it not? Verse 21, so they conspired against him, and at the command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. right between the altar and the temple, they killed him. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but killed his son. And as he died, he said, "The Lord look on him and repay." Now in Matthew, he's called Zechariah the son of Berechiah, and that's, there's some textual issue there that I'm not going to get into. But it's probably speaking of the same man, or else it's another Zechariah that they killed in the temple, which is possible too. Because there's about a dozen Zechariahs in the Bible, and this could have been a local Zechariah. But he said, from the very beginning of the Old Testament to the end, you've been guilty of murdering God's saints and prophets. And he said, the judgment is coming. And the judgment is going to be upon this generation. It's a fearful thing, isn't it? These things will come upon this generation. Now, if they had been wise, if they had not been blind, they would have turned to the Lord, and some did. Some did respond to this. But today we tell people, you know, judgment is coming. Hell is a real place. You don't want to go there. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. But he that believeth not is condemned already because he has not believed. The wrath of God is upon you. And what do people do? They might laugh in your face. But they're not going to be laughing in hell. Ever have someone tell you, I'm going to go to hell because all my friends are there? I'm not going to be any friends in hell. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. And that's what Jesus is warning them about. Now, they didn't take his warning. Certainly the Pharisees and priests and Sadducees, the religious leaders, they didn't ignore his threats or his warnings. They decided they would just kill him. Because that's a good way to get rid of, you know, someone that's bugging you. You just kill him. Of course, you have to be evil to do that. And that's what these men were. They were evil. But they dressed nice. And they acted piously. So that's the eighth woe. Then finally, we'll look at Jesus weeps over Jerusalem, verses 37 through 39. Again, this is the heart of the Lord towards people. He doesn't want people to go to hell. Judgment is God's strange work. It's not something that he delights in. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But when people reject him, there's no other place to go. There's not a third alternative here. If you reject Christ, you're choosing hell. There's no limbo place for you to go to, or purgatory. There's no other place. So in verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You can see the passion in Jesus' heart and his voice. The one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. That's the Greek word thelo. It means they had a decision to make and they were unwilling to make that decision to trust Christ. They rejected his offer. Verse 38, see, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What's interesting about that phrase, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, it's in Psalm 118:26. But look at chapter 21, verse 9. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They said it, but did they really mean it? It was mere words. Because Jesus was not the Messiah that they were looking for. Meyer comments on this. He said, how sad is this lament over Jerusalem, the yearning love which longed to intercept her descending judgment as a hen, the stroke of danger which menaces her brood was about to be withdrawn. After striving his best to save them, the world's Redeemer was abandoning his people to the results of their sin. Until the time spoken of in Zechariah, he says, O my soul, see that thou art hidden under those wings until all calamities are overpast and the day has broken. Are you under his wings? Are you safely abiding under those wings for salvation? The nation of Israel said, no, we won't do that. The day is coming when they will. And we'll close with this in Zechariah chapter 12. He says, I'm not going to come until I hear you say again, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Chapter 12 of Zechariah. And it could have been the same Zechariah that was killed when the altar and temple. Zechariah 12, verse 10, it says, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, that they will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Notice the difference in this generation. The generation that Jesus ministered to didn't see any problem with themselves. They said, we wouldn't have done what our forefathers did. This generation says, we are guilty of killing our Messiah. That generation of Jewish people is coming. In that day, there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadad Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, their wives by themselves, the family of Shimei by itself, their wives by themselves, all the families that remain, every family by itself, and their wives by themselves. So there's going to be this great mourning of repentance, a recognition of their sin, and they will turn back to the Lord, and then Jesus will return. In chapter 14, verse 1, behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst, for I'll gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, and half the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Here is what's going to have to happen in order for them to come to repentance. And if you've read the news lately, there's more and more persecution of anti-Semitism and Jewish people. You notice that? It's increasing. We shouldn't be surprised. Verse 3, then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, and he fights in day of battle, and the day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. The Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, half of it toward the south. And so Jerusalem will, at one time in the future, will be a seaport. but it will be the Lord Jesus himself is going to return to set up his kingdom. And they will receive him this time as their Messiah and as their king and as their Savior. Right now, they're in unbelief. Read Romans 9 through 11. It tells you the history and what's going to happen. All Jerusalem will be saved. Those that turn to him, that nation will be delivered. But here, Jesus weeps over them because they've rejected the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.